Let's now turn to our attention to the Old Testament. It speaks of Canaan, land of promise, in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And from Deuteronomy chapter 11, I'm going to read first 12 verses. This is the Word of God, and it's for us, as well as it was for the Israelites who first heard it. It is for us today, and even more so. Let us hear from our God through His Word, inspired. It was inspired word through the prophet Moses, who wrote Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let us hear verses 1 through 12. Therefore, thou shalt love thy God, the Lord thy God, and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land. And what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord had destroyed them unto this day, and what he did to you in the wilderness until ye came into this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, and ye, that ye may know, be strong, and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that flows with milk and honey. For the land where thou goest in to possess is not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where thou sowed thy seed and watered it with thy foot as a garden of herbs, but the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinks water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God cares for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. May God bless the reading of his sacred word to our hearts and to our minds. Hope you can hear me. I think the sound went down and then... Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we do ask that you would bless this word to us as we really look upon it, sup upon it, and for your glory, and that you would that we would prosper in the religion sent into our souls through the power of thy grace and might. In Christ Jesus we ask this. Amen. Well, as I said before in my prayer, it's easier to hear the word, whether it's read or spoken.
spoken, said, than to do it. Right? It's one thing to read it, perhaps another to hear it, and then still another to actually apply it to your life. That's what I try to do in all my messages, is not only read the word, but to tell what it means, to say what it means, and then to apply what it means to you today. Of course, without application, it just becomes ancient history, and perhaps a scholarly or intellectual exercise. And that's what a lot happens in a lot of churches these days, and a lot of pulpits. They become teaching exercise. They don't really challenge the people too much, just intellectually they might, but doesn't affect too much of a change. On the other hand, there are the crazies that go all the way with miracles and wonders and words of knowledge and visions and this and that to emotionally stir the people to, basically almost a fanaticism. To have that proper balance between the intellect and the emotions, between the mind and the heart, it's difficult. It's difficult. So we need God's grace for that. Well, it's 2020, right? We're already almost a full month into it. Time marches on, doesn't it? It speeds by. It really does. And we need to realize every single day that we're in a journey or on a journey, all of us. And we're together in this. Right? It's a journey to a new place, a better place. Like the people, Israel journeyed from Egypt through the wilderness on into Canaan. And it was a rough and tumble journey for them. It wasn't easy all the way. But each step, it got better, right? So they finally entered into Canaan. And, it wasn't all peaches and cream for them, even when they entered into Canaan. Now I want to talk about that and how their journey speaks to our journey today, right? Because if we're just looking at this as ancient history, this happened, and we can get into all the particulars of it and talk about the nuances of the Hebrew, but it's not going to mean anything to you and to me if it doesn't pertain to us, truly pertain to us today. And we get a snapshot from the Israelites who were being treated as children back then. We being adults now, spiritually speaking, to see their journey as our journey to the new world. And so I want to talk about three things. The land of contrast, Canaan to Egypt, right? Land of contrast was the land of Canaan. Then in the second place, I want to talk about it being the land of Canaan, that is, a land of prosperity. And then finally, I want to speak on it being a land, Canaan, a land under his care. Under his care and keeping. And it all comes from essentially verses 10 through 12. The land whither thou goest in to possess is not
as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowed thy seed, watered it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinks water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God cares for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year.
So you can see the 3 points in those verses, right? A land, by contrast, he contrasts that in verse 10 to Egypt. A land of prosperity, when he gets into what he gets into in verse 11. And then a land of care and keeping. In verse 12, right? Good Presbyterian sermon, 3 points, right? Comes from the verses. I'm not doing topical today, although I believe in topical too. Expository preaching, topical, textual. But it's just these 3 verses that come to us. Now, what's the contrast between Egypt, from whence they came, and Canaan, to which they go? Now, Egypt, they were under bondage, right? They were slaves in Egypt. And one of the reasons why the Egyptians needed slaves was because of labor, slave labor, right? And the reason why they needed such labor is because they needed food. Egypt, you see, was a very dry land. Now, the Israelites spent 400 plus years in Egypt in slavery, in bondage. So they knew the heavy load of slavery for 400 years. Heavy, heavy labor. Because, you see, in order to get food, to get the water they needed to the crops, they had to wait for the Nile to overflow. Now, the Nile River overflowed twice a year. And twice a year, they would go out with their, pails and buckets, so to speak, clay vessels and things. And they would take the water that overflowed. Hey, they put these buckets on a wheel that they controlled or pushed forward or turned around with their feet. And they would come around, dip in the overflow, take the bucket, and they carry that bucket to the field and pour it into trenches, ditches, and things like that. Dug out quite a long way. So it was a laborious process for the people of Egypt to water their crops, to irrigate their crops. Unlike today, where they use pipes and pumps. It wasn't that way. It was all manual labor and hard labor at that. Slave labor. Thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands of slaves to do this work. And that's how they got it done. And so the people in Egypt, including the Israelites, got the impression that the provision for the table, the provision for the day, came from not so much God, but their hard labor. Right? They were dependent upon human, a little bit ingenuity, but a lot of muscle. A lot of put forwardness on their part. Now, contrast that with what God says Canaan is going to be. Canaan is going to be a land that you will have to depend upon God. It's a land of many hills and valleys. There's no way you're going to be able to irrigate the whole place for what you need. It's a land that needs to be watered on by God. and you're going to have to look to me for your provision. In other words, you're going to see more clearly than ever before that dependency upon the Lord is a good thing, is a blessed thing. And that if you depend upon yourself and your hard labor and your slave labor, that is a burdensome thing. That is a wicked thing. That is a terrible thing. It certainly is a hard thing. Do you see the contrast? I'm going to lead you to a place where you're going to, on a daily basis, realize that your dependency is upon the Lord, because only the Lord could water this place. Only the Lord is going to give the amount of rain that you need for your crops to grow day in and day out, year in and year out. You're not going to be depending upon slave labor or hard labor or your own ingenuity. God of heaven and earth is going to provide for you. That's what Moses is saying to these people, the Israelites, in this verse, in verse 10. He's just going to lay it out that dependency upon the Lord is a much better way to go through life. Now, we in the United States, we Lord, independency, right? Or independence and freedom. And that's a good thing for a nation, for the government to be that way, to promote independence and freedom. There are a lot of people, as you know, in the nation that want to take that away, or certainly more away than in the past. But it's a good thing for a government, because governments tend to be oppressive, right? More government, the more oppression. That's the way it works. Government, what does government do? What's the tool that they have? What is the government best at? Caring for people? No. Making money and producing new things and inventions and all? No. The government is good in one way, it's best in one thing, and that's coercion. That's force, right? It does not wield the sword in vain. That's what its use is. So when you put the government in charge of things more and more, you're going to have coercion. You're asking the government to force you and others to do things, because that's what they do best. That's what they know how to do. And they should do. But in the United States, we're thankful that the government is held in check somewhat and promotes freedom and independence. But that's not a good idea for us on a spiritual level. On a spiritual level, dependence upon the Lord is the best thing. You know, a lot of people are ill, right? A lot of people have some problems coming up in their lives. We talked about them in the prayer a little while ago. There are cancers, and there are operations, and there are, you know, get better soon from your flu or your double pneumonia or sickness. You know, all these things come upon the people of God, just like they come upon people in this world. And what are we to do? We're to realize that our lives are in His hands, and that we depend upon Him to bring what's necessary into our life so that we can be healed and helped. And if not, to take us home. Win-win. But I'm dependent upon the Lord for everything in my life. Like I'm dependent upon Him right now to keep my cough at bay until I go home. And then also at bay tonight until I go home. Will He do it? No, kindly so far, yes. But you know, it's that kind of thing that's on a moment by moment basis that God wants. He wanted the people of Israel to know as He brought them towards and into the promised land. And He wants us to know as well as He brings us into the promised land. To depend upon Him, to look to Him. And let's face it, you know, and you know just as well as I do, some of you better than I, that every day we need to pray. We need to talk to Him about what's going on, good and not so good. Every one of us. No exception, right? We all have good things in our life, a lot of good things in our lives, but we also have some real challenges. And all of us do. Hope you see that. I'm sure you do. So, when the people left Egypt and they went through the wilderness and now entering into Canaan, was it easy? No. They had troubles. They had difficulties. They had challenges, right? It was better than they were in when they were in bondage and slaves in Egypt for 400 years, generation after generation. But in the wilderness, they had trouble. Right? And then when they entered into Canaan, the land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that you're going to depend upon your God every day, and you're going to realize it much more than ever before. They still had some problems. They had enemies there. Right? They had to get rid of the enemies. And they didn't do it completely. That brought judgment. But it was better. Better than from whence they came. The Lord calls it a land of prosperity. Now, do you think the people of God realized that God was not just talking, that Moses was not just speaking about earthly prosperity, but that there was some spiritual message involved in it? What do you think? Well, Moses gave hints of that during the course of his writings. When he said, for example, God is not looking merely at outward circumcision as a sign of the covenant, but he's looking at the inward circumcision of the heart. Later on, the prophet David would say, God is not satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats. That doesn't cleanse any for sin. But he's looking for a broken heart, a contrite spirit, and a broken heart. So clearly, and there's many more. Those are just popular ones. Come off the top of my head. Just... And I say them over again because I want them to be in you as well, in your head, in your heart. But they were looking for a spiritual blessing as well, a spiritual prosperity. That the prosperity of the land into which they would go, Canaan, would show them in a very physical way the goodness and the mercy and the prosperity of God, but point them to a better place, a much more spiritual place, a higher place, a place that is full of expectation that was to come. In this world, the Israelites even when they went, certainly when they went through the wilderness, but even when they went and entered into Canaan, the Israelites would have problems, right? Eventually, they'd all fail. But initially, they would have problems, right? They were enemies, like I said, that they had to rout from the land. God said, destroy every one of them, man, woman, child, animal, pet. To wipe them out. Did they do that? No, they didn't do that. God's going to wipe out every man, woman, boy, and girl and pet before he lets any of them into heaven. He's only going to let his people in. Excluding pets, of course. Right? He's going to wipe them out. You didn't do it when I gave you the command to do it. But I'm going to do it. There's nothing filthy, nothing corrupt, nothing perverted. One whit that's going to enter into my heaven. People are instructed to do that. They did a lot of it, but not good enough. So they were going to have problems with that, following the commands of God. They were also going to have problems with their own sin and temptation, right? Complaining and griping before God. We're tired of this, we're tired of that, you know, this, that, and the other thing. And it was going to cause a lot of anxiety. You see, brothers and sisters, isn't your life full of that as well? That you have all these gripes and complaints, that there are all these anxieties and strifes and stresses of life, and if you just look at the physical, if you just are interpreting God on a physical level, whatever it is, that God brings you success in your business, that God brings people into your life that you like, friends and loved ones and all this, that he gives you a good, solid education and career. If these are the things that are making you happy, what's going to happen? They're only temporary. Happiness evaporates if it's just to be viewed on the physical, human, intellectual, emotional level, right? There has to be a deeper meaning to existence. The people, Israel, had to know that. And the new Israel, the people of Jesus Christ, have to know that the prosperity is in the Lord. It's looking ahead. It's looking to what Canaan was supposed to be like, but failed. A land full of the people of God. Full of the righteousness of the Lord. Full of the blessings of the Lord on a daily basis. It wasn't to happen, was it? Because the people Israel brought into Canaan, the land that was supposed to be flowing with milk and honey and the prosperity of the Lord and the righteousness of God upon them. The people brought into that land with them the reprobate, the unbelievers. Not all Israel is of Israel, right? Not everyone that professes the name of Jesus is a Christian, is a believer. Doomed to fail.
doomed to fail.
It was certainly a better way to go, but God was leading his people to realize that you must look to him and you must be focused on what really matters, that is Messiah and the kingdom that he is going to establish, which is not of this world. This will give you a hint at that, leaving Egypt and slavery and bondage, entering into the wilderness and having the troubles there, and then entering into the Canaan with the mixture of both saved and unsaved, mainly unsaved, and having all kinds of problems there. But going forth, you can see that the goodness and the mercy of the Lord, even in route, when all these problems were taking place, and all all these anxieties, and all these stresses and stress, and all this backsliding and stuff like that, just like in your life and in mine, and in the Church of Jesus Christ, to this day, God has given us a glimpse at a better place, at a better world, at a Canaan, but that's a new one. That's a spiritual one. And that's what God wanted his people to learn back then. And as I say, he was treating them as children, spiritually speaking, as children. They were growing up. They were under the Lord. They were growing into this. And so he had to use physical things to show them from slavery to freedom how much better it is to follow the Lord, but never intended for them, and they realized it, many, the elected, never intended for them to think that this is the place where all the blessings of the Lord are going to be, profound and wonderful. The spiritual blessings, yes. But you can't interpret it anymore physically. The physical worked for a time, but it died. It died in Canaan. It lasted for a little while, but it died. But it gave them a glimpse at a better place, a better thing to come. And that's what we're focused on. The better one to come, the better thing to come is the heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, the Canaan. Which Canaan was just a picture in Palestine. Canaan was just a picture there of the new heaven. With Jesus Christ is now. And those who have gone before us are now. Where no one else can go except those who are made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. Right? As you know, the picture fails, the earthly fails, land of Canaan, because it never was meant to last. It's only to give a glimpse of the spiritual. Now we have more than a glimpse, right? We have the reality brought forth from the scriptures that we are heading to a new and a better place. In the old economy, they too realized that they looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Right? And that's the city we're looking for. We're looking towards. The thing is that because of Jesus Christ, and because we're told by the Apostle Paul that we're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus now, that we have entered into Canaan. We possess it now. Not in an earthly way, but in a spiritual way, we possess it. How do I know? Well, we are told in the scripture that we're justified by his grace. What does that mean? I'm perfectly righteous before God. I am right with him. That I had the Holy Spirit residing in me with Christ and the Father is present too. That the triune God is with me. Sanctifying me. Giving me the desire of my heart. Moving me from glory to glory. From being holy to perfectly holy.
Look at verse 12. A land which the Lord thy God cares for. Does God care for you?
We're told in the New Testament that we have to cast all our cares, all our anxieties, all our stress and strife of life, whatever it is that is troubling us, cast it upon him, for he cares for you, right? God cares for you.
That the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon thee from the beginning of the year to the end.
So we're in 2020 now, a month into it. The eyes of the Lord are upon you. They were upon the Israel of old, right? Upon the elect. God was leading the elect along with the reprobate, and the elect had to sometimes suffer along with the reprobate because the punishments, the wrath of God was upon the people, would come upon the people for their waywardness, for their sinfulness, and the elect would suffer along with it. But his eyes were always upon them because he cared about them. He was with them. And they saw through the prosperity and the better place that they were in, they saw their dependence upon God through it all, through all the stress and strife of life. They believed the promise that God's eyes were upon them. And everything good that came upon them, they knew came from God. Do you know that? Everything good that has come into your life comes from God. Yeah, the bad things too, but that's also helping our faith along. Helping us to focus more on our prayers to him. And our, as you would say, priority. You have your priority right. When you go home today, is your gonna, you know, are all your priorities in order? Is your focus 2020? Or is it on something else? Are you distracted now? For whatever reason, you don't feel well, or thinking about something else. God's focus is on you all the time. He says here, a land which the Lord thy God cares for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. They're always upon it. From the beginning of the year to the end, year in and year out, God's eyes upon it. Since his eyes are upon it, it means his love. His love is upon it. Apple of his eye, precious in his sight, are his people. What's better than that? The land to which we go, actually we are in possession of now, through Jesus Christ, is truly a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land of prosperity. It's a great place, and we're going towards, and God is making sure we're going to get there. But only his elect now. When we enter into in full possession of the land, all the enemies are going to be routed out of the church. certainly the world is going to be cast away, but all the enemies of Christ, all our enemies, including the enemy within, which is temptation and sin, all going to be rotted out, rooted out. So that only the beautiful sons and daughters of God, shining stars, will be placed in that new heaven and new earth. That's best of all, right? That's even better, much better than anything the earth can give us. Praise God. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, thank you for your eyes are upon us. Our journey through life, this life, is still difficult in many ways. But we know we are to keep our focus on you because you are focused upon us. And so help us to recall to mind that earthly blessings and prosperities, they show your goodness, they show your kindness, they show your comforting us in this place. But the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus are so much more valuable and so much more to be treasured than anything else in this world, in this life. We may communicate that one to another more and more, and especially to our children. In your name we pray, amen. Let's include